Tonight's message is entitled The Birth Pangs of the Tribulation. This week, one morning in my devotions, I was reading through the Gospels, and my eye in just a couple chapters caught that very familiar phrase, that it might be fulfilled, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I was reminded of the Apostle John, the very first verse of the book of the Revelation. He said that God had shown these things to his servants because these things must shortly come to pass, must shortly come to pass. You know, when the apostles wrote about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years passed from their prophecies until Jesus stepped out of the shadows from Galilee and was baptized by John, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Hundreds of years had passed. Now, those prophecies were being fulfilled. Now, prophecies that were given hundreds of years ago, and even like the book of the Revelation, again, it must be fulfilled. Hundreds of years had passed. But here we are. So maybe you've heard me say this before. I very often, because of my calling to proclaim the prophetic word of God, I ask myself the question, what would Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel do if they were alive today? I don't think you could shut them up. I believe that they would be men of incredible compassion, calling the church to repentance and sinners to salvation. You see, they believed what they wrote. Sometimes I really question, friends, and I'm being honest with you tonight, we're very good at talking the talk, but I'm afraid that our walk doesn't match our talk. I'm challenging you tonight to think very carefully, do I really believe what the Word of God says? Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we go to this passage very, very often because it's a good place to jump into what the Spirit of God wants to say to us, especially in this message tonight. You see, the Bible teaches that the days leading up to the tribulation period will be like the birth pangs of a woman having a baby. Now, you'll find that all over the Old Testament. We're going to understand why in just a few minutes and what that means. But as Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, in a matter of hours, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be laid in the tomb. And, of course, 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. But the disciples are thinking as Jesus is going away, is this the end of the age? They didn't understand everything that was about to transpire. I mean, you know, we have the advantage of looking back with Scripture and understanding what has happened. But they didn't have that advantage. So they're thinking, is this the end? Is this the end of the age? That's why they asked Jesus these two questions in verse 3. Tell us when these things shall be, that Jesus had just talked about the destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answers, look at it, we're going to read it, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Let me just park on that for a minute. We're going to look at it. The first thing that the Bible talks about when the end comes is a time of incredible spiritual, global spiritual deception. I know we're living in that period of time now. He says, for the Jew, verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christos, I am Messiah, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Then he says, "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not." Now my April newsletter is dealing with this issue right here, the end. What end is he talking about? He's talking about the end of the world as we know it, end of creation as we know it. When in 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation 21 talk about the old heavens are going to pass away, behold, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All that we can experience with our senses, our eyes, our ears, everything that we can sense in this physical creation is going to pass away. That's the end. But friends, I want to tell you, that's at least 1,007 years from right now. At least. Because before that end comes, according to the Bible, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. We will be in heaven. And that will be followed by 1,000 years when Christ will be here ruling and reigning the earth. So, you know, these scientists keep talking about the end of the world and climate change and or some asteroid is going to strike Earth. And, you know, friends, we did not get here by chance evolution. And we're not going to leave by chance. We were created by the image, in the image of God. That is, mankind was created in the image of God. And he's in full control of his creation. So, deception. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, so that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Russia just invaded Ukraine. And kingdom against kingdom. That's speaking of world wars. And there shall be famines. Pestilence, which is the King James word for diseases or pandemics. And earthquakes in different places. And then notice verse 8. All these, what these five things he just mentioned, we'll look at them tonight. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. Now we know what a woman goes through that time physically where her body, the muscles in her body are preparing her body for that physical birth of the baby coming out of her womb into this world. An incredible miracle when you stop to think about how God has made the woman's body to be able for that to take place. And it's, we know that when that happens, usually it's a very painful process. It's a process where those contractions at first are not as bad as they're going to be. They're painful, but not as painful as they're going to be. And they're not as close together. That is, those contractions are going to be getting closer and closer together. And as they get closer and closer together, the intensity or the pain of those contractions will increase. Now get it. The Bible is saying that until the end of the age, that's the end of the tribulation period, because the new age is marked by Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem and his kingdom. So until the end of the age, things are going to get a lot more painful and the crisis is going to gather speed like crazy. And if you're like me, I can see it happening already. Now, what are these biblical birth pains? It's very important that you catch this. God has linked together the destiny of the nations with his firstborn nation, Israel. That term firstborn, sort of a, you got a question, stay with me, I'll explain in just a second. God has uniquely welded together the destiny of the nation of Israel and the other Gentile nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, let's just turn over there, if you will, to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. See, if you want to understand the story of the Bible, if you want to understand the book of the Revelation, the last book, you've got to go back to the first book. Because the last book is founded upon the foundation of all those biblical truths in all the other Bibles of the book. So in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God is speaking to Abraham, the first Jew, he says to him in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curses thee. Now watch this. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what God is saying to Abraham is this. I am going to treat the other nations of the world on the basis of how they treat you. If they bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I will curse them. That lays the blueprint for why the world is about to face the most horrific period of time ever. If you haven't heard the news this afternoon in Tel Aviv, there was a terrorist incident where at least 7 Israelis were critically wounded. And if you haven't been paying attention the last couple of weeks, the terrorists living in Israel are no longer using stones and crude instruments. They have gotten guns, and a war has erupted between Arabs and Jews using firepower. It's changed the face of the game in Israel. That's part of what we're talking about tonight. Now, from the beginning of their time, the world and Israel, the creation of Israel have been groaning in pain. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, and when he created everything, he said, it's good, it is good, it is good. But when man ate the forbidden fruit, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, and they fell into sin, became sinners, alienated from God, becoming the enemies of God, as it were, what the Bible says, it created a sense of pain and suffering for the entire human race, and even, listen, even the creation itself, the animals, the plants, the ground, everything was impacted by the fall of man. What did God say to Israel in Isaiah 48:10? Listen, by the way, when I in my prayer, I was mentioning this. I was so moved by this, I went in with tears in my eyes, and I told Joyce, I said, you're not going to believe what just happened. I mean, God does this to me rather frequently, but when he does, it just blows me away. I was working through this to share with you tonight, and this particular verse, the Spirit of God prompted my mind, so that's the perfect verse to put in right there. And I said, now, where is that? Where is that? That's somewhere in Isaiah. I opened my Bible and my eyes fell right on the verse. Wow, that's a God thing. Isaiah 48:10, God says to Israel, I have chosen thee out of the furnace of affliction. There's never been a nation in history or in the future that has and will suffer like the Jewish people. If you've got that idea that to belong to Christ means you're not going to suffer, you're not reading the same book we are. To belong to God means you may go through some very difficult things in your life. Because listen, that's the way he gets our attention. When things are going well, sometimes we just don't listen. So God sometimes allows us to go through some very deep waters so that he can get our attention because he loves us. And even for the world, in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn over there, Romans 8:22. So we first looked at the fact that Israel, from the time of her beginning as a nation, has been a time of suffering. And in Romans 8:22, the summary verse where Paul is talking about sin, the impact of sin, he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, this is the language we're talking about, the birth pangs, is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Now look here, what does God say? He's saying the world of Israel and the world, remember that the Israel and the nations are welded together in God's plan, are going to increasingly, as it gets closer and closer to the end of this age, the time the Messiah, Christ, will come, and he will fix everything. Believe me, the kingdom is the perfect age for the world. As it begins, there will be no sinners on the earth. The curse will be removed. The Bible says that the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. I mean, it's going to be a perfect time here upon this earth for 1,000 years. But until that time comes, the world is going to continually, like the birth pangs, get worse and worse. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says in his great book, The Footsteps of the Messiah, he says, the prophets picture the last days as a series of birth pangs before the birth of the new messianic age. That's in summary what we're looking at tonight. Now, you're very familiar with this verse. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in the previous chapters just talked about the rapture of the church. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God's going to sound. But then in chapter 5, he begins to talk about, listen, the tribulation period. And he says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but at the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the phrase for the tribulation, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, that is to the world. Now listen, like the days of Noah, think about it. Hours before they were all floating dead in the water, the days of Noah, they didn't have a clue what was about to happen. It came suddenly like a thief in the night. When these end time events unfold for the world, that they don't have a clue. They don't know the Word of God. They don't see and understand what I'm sharing with you tonight. And then he says in verse 3, for when they, that's the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail, there's our analogy again, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What he's saying is the world's been pregnant with all the signs of the end of the age and the crisis and the sorrows and the suffering and all the problems we're going to look at in the night. And yet they don't understand what it is and what it all means. Now, Israel, again, is at the center of earth's sorrows. God's passion is the spiritual birth of his firstborn nation at the beginning of the kingdom. In Exodus 4:22, you have that in your notes, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Now, what does that mean? When the Bible talks about the firstborn, in the context of the culture of that time, it didn't mean actually it was the first child. Remember, it was said of Isaac that he was the firstborn. Well, in essence, Abraham, that was not Abraham's firstborn son. Ishmael was. But why did God say that Isaac was the firstborn? Because that term firstborn, listen carefully, is a term of endearment and blessing. In other words, it's what God says about a person, or in this case, a nation. God has chosen, and he says this repeatedly throughout the Bible, whether you like it or not, of all the nations on the face of the earth, God has chosen one, the Jewish people. And they are his firstborn. He treats them differently than the other nations of the world. Now, if you say, that's not fair, be careful, you're talking to God. Romans 11:26 tells us that eventually, when the end comes, at the end of that tribulation, watch this now, after all the suffering, remember, God, the reason God allows the suffering to come is because he wants to get our attention. And believe you me, he's going to get the attention of the Jewish people. Because when the end comes, and you could write down another reference for you, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, which says that there's going to be a time unequal to any of the time any nation has ever faced, but it says right in the middle of the verse, but Israel shall be saved out of it. So at the end of the tribulation, before the kingdom begins, every living Jew on the earth will pray to receive Christ. Friends, that's never happened before. But in God's eternal program, it will. Now, multitude of passages view the suffering of the Jewish people as the travail of a woman about to give birth. Let me just put three of them on the screen. They're right there in your notes. Look them up later. All I'm trying to get you to see is, once again, look here and listen. God has welded together the nation of Israel, the first four of the nations, and all the other nations together, and say, because of sin, I'm going to take you through a time of incredible suffering and pain and agony, just like a woman giving birth. And as history moves along, both for the Jew and for the world, it will progressively get worse. And we know from our perspective, before the tribulation begins, that's like the final phase of all the pain of a woman giving birth. We are caught out. We are rescued as the bride of Christ from all this. And the rest of the world is going to go through this time of incredible suffering. Now, let me put up on the screen an overview of these times, so because these things help. By the way, I'm in the process of getting some of these timelines printed, and hopefully next month they'll be available to you. You'll be able to purchase them. They'll be laminated and so forth, because I think it's a perfect way for you to be able to study the Scriptures. We're here at the end of the church age, which will suddenly roughly end with the rapture of the church. That'll be followed by the tribulation period, and then that'll be followed by the kingdom age. As we talked about last month, if you were here, I believe that right after the rapture, before the tribulation period begins, the battle of Gog and Magog, when Russia and those nations come down against Israel, we're watching the prelude to that right now. By the way, let me say, before I go any further, it's been interesting since we met last time to watch what's happening. You know, on the 31st of March, Libya sent troops to help Russia fight against Ukraine. They're one of the five nations that are four nations that are mentioned by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38. As I've been studying Ezekiel 38, and all those nations are going to be in the coalition with Russia. Everything that the Bible said 2,600 years ago is falling into place right now. Friends, that's not a coincidence. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there will be a time of the judgment of all the nations, and that little period of time, we talked about it last time, period of about 75 days after the tribulation and before the kingdom of God begins. Now, try to picture this. I'm showing you a timeline beginning here somewhere at the end of the age until the end of the tribulation period. There's a time of the travail, the birth pangs, of the physical and spiritual rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's all depicted in Ezekiel 37. Remember the vision of the valley of dry bones? And Ezekiel looks up and sees all these bones, and God says, speak to the bones. The bones represent the whole house of Israel. Speak to the bones, and all of a sudden they come together.
but they're still not alive. God says, speak a second time. And he did, and the Bible says, and they stood up. Why did he have to speak twice? Previously, in the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36, the Bible says, watch this now. There's going to be in the first phase, there's going to be a time when there will be the physical rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's the beginning of the birth pangs. This is already happening right now. Actually, in 1948, that's when the nation of Israel became a nation. But actually, the beginning of that trail started back in the 1900s after World War I, because that's when the Jewish people started trickling back into the Promised Land. So this here, up until the time of the rapture, is the physical rebirth of Israel. Then comes Gog and Magog, because of Gog and Magog, if you were last month, the one thing that I mentioned was, is that that battle, when Russia comes down with these nations against Israel, the Bible says, God will destroy those nations supernaturally with an earthquake, a global earthquake. And the Bible says that the Jewish people will know that God rescued them. And the Bible says, God says that from that day forward, they will know that I am the Lord their God. It's the spiritual turning point for the Jewish people. So, get this. Jeremiah 30, if you read that, again, talking about the Jewish people being in travail. The trouble of travail here is the spiritual rebirth of the nation of Israel. God's going to take the Jew through the tribulation period that he may bring them to the point where all of the rebels, the unbelievers, are going to die, but the ones who survive to the end are the ones who are going to pray and receive Christ at some point all along. We know in the very first few opening months of the tribulation period, there are going to be hundreds of thousands of Jews that are living in Israel that are going to be saved. Read Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 young Jewish men are going to get saved. So, the Bible's talking here about the entire physical and spiritual rebirth of Israel. That's the whole process that's taking place. By the way, people talk about, you know, will the church go through the tribulation period? I'm bringing this up as a point right now. What's the purpose of the tribulation period? The purpose of the tribulation period is not to refine the church because the church is caught out. The purpose of the tribulation period is to spiritually refine the Jewish people. That's one of the reasons why we know the church is not going into the tribulation period. It's not for the church. We're not Israel. There's a difference between Israel and the church. Now, remember, God's welded together Israel and the nations. So this whole period, from the time we are now, uniquely at the end of this age, until all the way to the end of the tribulation period, is the judgment of the Gentile nations. The judgment of God will increase in frequency and magnitude, ending with the battle of Armageddon at the very end. You'll find that in Joel chapter 3. And the judgment of the surviving nations, that is all those people that don't die, that are not saved in the tribulation period, they're going to stand before God, Matthew chapter 25, and he's going to judge them. They're going to be cast into hell if they're not saved. If they are saved, he'll say, welcome into the kingdom of God. So this is just sort of a brief overview of the purposes behind all that's happening right now. Now, what are the marks of the beginning of the travail for Israel? Well, the Bible gives us five things. Number one, the global spiritual deception. I'm going to go through this in just a minute. Global wars and rumors of wars. Global famines. Global pandemics or diseases. And global earthquakes. Now, let's look at all these. First of all, global spiritual deception. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times, that's the last day, some shall depart from the faith. What does that mean? It means that the professing church, people who said they were saved but are not, how do we know? Because the little verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, they went out from us because they're not of us. That means, listen to me, a person who's true, I believe this is what the Bible teaches, a person that's truly born again will never depart from the faith. You say, well, I know somebody that did. No, you don't. Because you see, how do you know they were saved? Think of Judas. All the disciples thought Judas was a saved man. He had them fooled a long way. Who do we think we are that we could say, oh, he's definitely saved, or she's definitely saved, and maybe they're not? One of the ways the Bible says that shows a person is not a fake or a fraud is they will not depart from the faith. They will be true to the very end. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. So they're going to depart from the faith, these fake believers, and give heed to, clinging to, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons.
Not only are they forsaking the written Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God, but they're openly embracing things that are the exact opposite of the Word of God. Now, these days we're moving through are marked by several things. Number one, the apostasy of the professing church. Friends, this is something that troubles me greatly. We're living at times where the overwhelming majority of the pastors and churches in America are not proclaiming the Word of God. They're not. You're living in a time where the church, for some pastors and churches, is a business. It's about doing all the right things to get a lot of people and make a lot of money and to look real good. Friends, it's not about how we look on the outside. It's about how we look on the inside. Because it doesn't matter how you see me. It's how God sees me. Amen? Because God is the holy God. He has called us that we may call people to repentance. And think of the phenomenal growth of the religion of Islam. Islam, I believe, is the exact opposite of the Bible. I have read the Quran. I have a copy of the Quran. It was printed in Saudi Arabia. It is a study Quran. And I'm telling you that what the message of Islam is the exact opposite of the message of the Bible. Allah and the God of the Bible are opposites. They're not one and the same. Now listen to me. The fact that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and that can only be said in the last few decades, the reason that that is happening tells us the spiritual deception of our world and the interest in the occult, sorcery, and witchcraft, and all of the black magic stuff and everything of that nature. You know, and our kids are being into all the cartoons. I mean, all of the dragons and all this foolishness. Friends, please be very careful. Walt Disney is really big into this stuff. And it's demonic. Also, there's wars and rumors of wars. Now, listen. This is amazing to me. You know, again, what God has welded together the Jewish people and the world and their suffering. And God has a purpose for the world and for Israel. You know, in World War I, what was the purpose from God's perspective for World War I? Well, if you go back and read the history books, you'll find that after World War I, the Lord opened the door from Russia to release tens of thousands of Jews from what they call the pogroms, and the Jewish people started trickling back into the Holy Land by the thousands. So God used World War I to begin to return the Jewish people to the land of Israel. World War II, what, from a divine perspective, what was the purpose of that for Israel? It was the return of the land to the Jews. You see, what happened after World War II? Well, after World War II, Great Britain was the superpower of the world. Great Britain was able, through the influence of the church in Great Britain, to create what's called the Balfour Declaration, and they declared that what was called Palestine would be called the future state of the land of Israel for the Jewish people. So God brought about World War II to change the power structure of the world so that the world then would recognize the homeland of the Jewish people, and there could come into being in 1948 the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That was a result of World War II. And then, of course, we had the Six-Day War of June 1967, which was the return of Jerusalem. Now, friends, that's maybe you don't know this, but the last time the Jewish people were in control of Jerusalem predated the time of Christ. When Christ was here on this earth, the Jewish people were not in control of Jerusalem. The Romans were. When 1967, when the Israelis stormed the old city and took control of that, it was the first time in over 2,000 years that the Jewish people were in control of their holy city, Jerusalem, and Judea, which is what the world today calls the West Bank. Now, the next thing we're facing is the Gog and Magog War. We may not see it. I don't think we will. But we're seeing the prelude to it, the beginning of it right now, in Ezekiel 30 and 39, where Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, and Libya all come together. In other words, listen, it's Russia and a radical Islamic nations that will come down against Israel. And that will be the beginning of the spiritual awakening of the Jewish people. In Revelation 6, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that this is the beginning of the tribulation period. Listen, after we're going home to heaven, the Bible says that there's going to be a person appears on the white horse. I think it's going to be the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, that is the religious leader of Islam, comes riding upon the white horse, and he will declare jihad upon the earth. Jihad means war. Destroy the infidels. And he will desire to take control of the world. When the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars, friends, the world in the future has a lot of wars ahead. Finally, the end is Armageddon, with the return of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and the salvation of Israel. And listen to me, Jesus makes it the last war. Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible says that in the kingdom, they're going to take the war implements and beat them into plowshares. In other words, there's not going to be any more war. It's all going to be a time of peace. And in time of peace, you don't need war, and you don't need war implements. You make them into agricultural implements. The second thing that Jesus talked about were global famines. Now, friends, I think it's amazing that we're watching all this happen right now. I don't know if you're paying attention to all this, but we're moving through a very critical era. If we're all still around at the end of 1922, I can promise you, we're going to look back and we're going to see how critical this year is in understanding of the Word of God. I think if you were here last month, I was telling you, about 30% of all the wheat that is exported in the world comes from Russia and Ukraine. Ukraine is known as the breadbasket of Europe. 80 to 85% of all cooking oil in the world comes out of Ukraine and Russia. It's not an accident that in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible says that the tribulation period begins. It will take a day's wage to buy a quart of wheat, about a loaf of bread, and cooking oil. By the way, I just read last week, cooking oil in Lebanon will cost an entire month's wage already. As you've been following the news the day before yesterday, the government declared bankruptcy. That is the beginning also of a lot of things that are going to happen in our world. See, I'm just full of good news tonight, aren't I? And some people, they say, well, that's why I don't like to listen to Mike. Well, you don't listen to me then. Because I'm not trying to be negative, I'm trying to be realistic. I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not, because this is what the Bible says, and we're seeing it happen. Now, the world's dealing with a ticking time bomb. Let me explain it to you. It's called human population. Back here in the time of Jesus, if you'll notice, to follow the graph all the way over, there wasn't even a billion people living on the earth. It took the world until 1800 to get the first billion. 130 years later, 1930, was the second billion. Picking up speed. Remember, this is the birth pangs. It's picking up speed. Then in 1960, 83 billion, 1974, 4 billion, and right now, and this projection was given last year, and guess what? They said it would take 2024 to reach 8 billion. We're going to reach 8 billion next month. We're 2 years ahead of schedule. We're multiplying at the rate in our world of 1.5 billion people per week. Per week. Now you know what that means. These same people, secularists that look at all this, say that global agricultural production must increase by 60 to 70% from the current levels to meet the projected increased food demand by 2050. Now friends, most of the people, at least in the developed world, in other words, these are not the people living in Africa and other places that are still living, you might say, in total poverty and are eating wild food and that kind of stuff. Everybody else in the developed nations get their food from commercial farmers. How long can commercial farmers continue to feed the rest of the world? That's the big question. The food chain is breaking down. Commercial farming is becoming manipulated by greed. If you've been following the news, Russia's actually been threatening the world the last 2 weeks to say, you know what, we are going to make sure that people are going to starve this year. Because we're not going to export our food, and we're not going to export our fertilizer. And if you don't support us in our war effort in Ukraine, then we will starve you to death. Now you might chuckle and say, well, they're not going to do that to us. But are you listening?
have a friend of mine sitting in Lebanon right now. He was in Egypt. Egyptians get 85% of their grain to make their bread from Russia. And right now they're pushing the panic button. Because 15 million people don't know where their food's going to come from in the next few months. And that's true of a lot of African nations as well. It's not going to impact us right away, but it's already impacting nations of the world. Commercial farming practices are unsustainable. There's a loss of agricultural soil. Only 10% of the earth's surface is suitable for agricultural purposes. I built my house on a 5-acre cornfield. It was a cornfield when I was a kid. But, you know, and just yesterday I was out visiting an area. Joyce and I had been there for a long, long time. Goes back, and I told her, this is the last time I was in this area was 60 years ago. And I could not believe, I mean, all the houses, and these, before, you know, these were agriculture fields. And now they're just housing developments. And friends, that's happening all over the developed world. We're taking good farmland and we're building houses. Now we've got to have houses, but you want to tell you something. We've got to eat too. But that's happening all over the world. Climate change and catastrophic weather events is changing the way farmers do business. Pollution of a limited supply of fresh water and the aquifers. Only 4% of all the water on earth is fresh water. And we depend a lot on the aquifers. You know, those deep chambers of water underneath. For instance, China has a huge aquifer under its mainland. And decades ago, they pumped it dry. And that's why China is now in such a desperate condition to go outside the nation to raise food, because most of the year they don't get rain. They have no other source of water. Even the rivers are running dry. And they have the largest population on the earth. And the use of chemical fertilizers. And again, if commercial farmers are going to feed the world, they've got to grow a lot of food fast. And the way they do it is with chemical fertilizer. But if you do a little bit of reading, you'll find out on the surface it looks good. The chemicals destroy the nutrients in the soil. If you want to do organic gardening, here's your rule of thumb. If you don't have worms in your ground, your ground is dead. You can plant stuff. You can use fertilizer. And it might look big and nice, but your body's not getting the nutrition it needs. And that's why we have all the problems as well with sickness and so forth. I'm just full of good news and I learn. And the cost of equipment and fuels and transportation. See, friends, all of this together is beginning right now to change the thinking of people and saying, we cannot keep feeding the rest of the world with the cost of diesel and no fertilizer. Some of you heard me last month. I was in Indiana preaching to a group over there just a few weeks ago. And I asked the farmers, I said, so what are you guys going to tell me about the fertilizer deal? They said, last year we paid $400 a ton for fertilizer. They said, this year, if we can get it, it's $1,200 to $1,500 a ton. If we can get it. So I said to these farmers, these guys raise 4 to 6 to 10,000 acres of soybean and corn in Indiana. So I said, so what are you going to do? They said, we're going to plant, but we're not going to use fertilizer. We can't afford it. They said, not only that, but with the cost of diesel, we don't even know if we're going to break even. Because we don't know what the yield is going to be, because we're not going to use fertilizer. Do you understand, friends, that we're talking about the breadbasket of America, the Midwest? It touches everything. All that corn, you know what that corn's used for, a lot of it? To make ethanol. But it's also used to feed our livestock. It's going to impact everything. History and prophecy demonstrate that war has a direct impact upon famine. Read the history, you'll see it in the Bible, and you'll see it in prophecy. As the world moves into that dangerous period of more and more wars, it's going to impact the farming industry, and it's going to make life a lot more difficult. Friends, again, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to be negative. What I am trying to do for all of us is to jar us in the reality that things are not getting better and better as we go by and by. We as believers need to face the reality of where we are and what the Bible says is going to happen and believe what God has said and understand God's on the throne. I'm sure that it must have troubled Noah and his sons when God said, I'm going to send a flood and everybody that's not in the ark is going to die. That was not a pleasant message.
And what about global pandemics? Well, turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the tribulation period. Notice I keep saying at the beginning because that's what chapter 6 is. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, John wrote, says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was called Death, and hell followed with him. Middle of verse 8 says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, that is one out of every four people alive at that time, will be killed with a sword, that's with war, and with hunger, that's famine, and with death, that's pandemic or diseases, and with the beasts of the earth, which means these animals are the ones that basically import the diseases into the human population. This is why China is a big producer of a lot of our pandemics, because in a lot of China, animals and people live together under the same roof. And so when animals get sick, then the people get sick, and then that stuff starts, the diseases start mutating, and it crosses over into the human population, and that's why we have the problem. Viruses say that we're now living in the age of pandemics. Why? Because of the global population. Now we have more people alive on earth than any other time in history, because the cities versus rural living, more and more people are living in the rural areas instead of the cities, and that's because they're living right on top of one another and in poor conditions. That's why they become more susceptible. Because of immorality, we all know that when people are immoral, they're passing along the diseases with that. Through drug abuse, the same thing. Rapid travel, people traveling all over the world. People that are in India or China yesterday or right now walking the streets of Roanoke or New York or wherever. And pollution and food production. Because if you don't eat good food, then guess what happens? Your immune system gets down. When your immune system gets down, then that makes you susceptible to these diseases. So all these things are playing in. The global impact of COVID that we have watched now, this is for most of us in this room, this was our first occasion to witness this. You look at the map, with a few exceptions that are in white, 226 countries in the world faced a critical development because of COVID-19. This was not the world's first occasion to have a global pandemic. As a matter of fact, National Geography said back in 2000, 22 years ago, quote, just a few years ago, medicine seemed to be winning the fight against disease, but now old adversaries are coming back and new infections are emerging, exposing us all to serious, sometimes unexpected threats. In a TV documentary that I watched, The Ends of the Earth, which is about 15 years ago, this is what they said. And again, I'm quoting from the people that are, they don't know Bible prophecy. They're not trying to say what I'm saying tonight. These are people who are virologists. These are people in the medical profession. Experts point out that there are thousands of known viruses and hundreds of thousands of known strands of bacteria. And whenever bacteria or viruses mutate, they could produce new diseases for which there are no immediate cures. End of quote. The last thing that Jesus mentioned, the five big things that precede the tribulation period and end of the tribulation period, are global earthquakes. This is astounding, friends. You know, when you look at all those other areas, you might say, well, you know, maybe somebody's, you know, smoking the mirrors. Maybe they're not really giving us the truth. But we have exact instruments to measure what we're about to talk about. There has been a 2,000% increase in major earthquakes since 1900. If you look at the graph here, I'm going to give you several graphs to just indicate this. First of all, natural disasters in general. That is not just earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, but hurricanes and tornadoes, wildfires, etc. From 1900, look at the graph. It goes right up. By the way, you can get a lot of this if you just go and Google and check out the insurance companies. They have a lot of these graphs because they're interested because, you know, for various reasons. But what struck me was a lot of these graphs. Right here's 1948. Remember the connection between Israel and the world? When the nation became, the Jewish nation became in existence in 1948, look at where the graph pretty much came even. And then after that, it started going up. Well, what about the magnitude of 6.0 or greater earthquakes since 1900? Again, from 1900 all the way over to where we are now, you can see again the natural progression. And from our own United States earthquake regional world history information,
I get all this right off the internet from the professionals. From 1900, look at these destructive earthquakes, and look here from about the year 2000 to where we are now, and look at the incredible leap in the destruction of these earthquakes. And then what about volcanoes? This one blew me away too, as I looked at it. Going all the way back to the time of Christ. Now you see these spikes here, because all the way along the way, you've got these, like Mount Vesuvius and that kind of thing. But if you follow the major line, that's the average of all the volcanoes in those particular decades. So if you follow them all the way over until you get right here, and then all of a sudden you see this incredible spike. Friends, without question, listen, scientifically, we are witnessing an incredible increase in natural catastrophic events. And that's exactly what the Bible prophesied would happen in the last of the last days. By the way, friends, our good old friends in Washington and others want to keep telling us it's because of man-made emissions that we have climate change, global warming. That's not the issue at all. What they need to do is they need to look at these graphs and do a little homework. And even a little simple person like me can understand that God is the one who's in control of the climate change. And the Bible tells us, check out Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Bible says that in the tribulation period, that the earth will be like living in an oven. Revelation chapter 16 has similar words as well. So we're heading toward massive global earthquakes. The next big one probably is going to be with Gog and Magog. Russia now has her friends helping her in Ukraine. By the way, you know the reason why Russia has hired these radical Muslims to join them? You know why? It's because Russia found out when they sent their own troops into Ukraine, these people could speak Russian just like them. And they didn't have the heart to kill these people that were so much like them. So Russia realized they had to do something else. So they brought in people that were not native to the area, who were brutal and cruel and loved to kill, and turned them loose. And that's why we just had this awful report from Ukraine about the brutalities of what the world is witnessing that is taking place. Ezekiel 30:39 says that they're going to be destroyed by a massive global earthquake. Chapter 6, near the beginning of the tribulation period, there is a massive earthquake that in the Bible says every mountain and island will be moved. And then in chapter 16, at the revelation of Christ, 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation, there's another, the Bible says this is the largest, most destructive earthquake in the history of the planet. And it says, every mountain and island will disappear. Now, friends, I tell people all the time, you know, if some of this wasn't the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. It almost sounds exaggerated, but it's not. Again, you know, I'm looking at here and I'm reading some of your faces, and I know this, again, it's not a pleasant thing to hear. This is the ministry God's entrusted to me. And I must tell you, you know, I would much rather have a real positive message. I'm serious when I say that. But God put something else on my plate. Something like what he put on Noah's plate. Because it's not such a pleasant thing to talk about these kind of things that are happening tonight. But you know what? Woe is me if I don't obey God. If I don't speak the truth. The birth pangs are here. Jesus said in Luke 21, after he talked about all these things we've looked at tonight, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Friends, I must tell you, I'm living what I'm preaching. I'm praying and thinking about what I'm preaching, and it's impacting my life like never before. This is the message for the church. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul wrote back in the first century when he talked about all this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, Paul in the first part of that chapter speaks to the world. He says in verse 3, for when they, the world, shall say peace and safety,
Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then notice in verse 4, he changes his audience. But ye, or you, you. Who's he? He's talking to the believers now. Not the world in verse 3, but now to the believers, the church. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that spiritual darkness, that day, what, the day of the tribulation, should overtake you as a thief. In other words, when all these things are happening and you're getting closer and closer to this period of time, it shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't shock you. Verse 5, you shall be children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. What do we do? Therefore, let us not sleep. That is, don't be rocked to sleep like the rest of the world. Say, que sera, sera. Whatever's going to be is going to be. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, or to be serious-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, spiritually, in the walking of the light, be sober, be serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us, the church, to wrath, that's the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath. We don't need to be afraid of the ultimate, of all these things we talked about tonight. Like what Noah said, if you'll just get in the ark, you will not drown. You will not face the horrific waters that are going to come up on this earth. If they would just get in the ark. And if Jesus is the ark of safety, and if you're saved tonight, it's going to get really bad before God shuts the door, as it were, and the church is called home, and the world's going to go through the tribulation period, but praise God, we'll be gone. Amen? These birth pangs are increasing with frequency and intensity. And how do you prepare? Well, number one, be ready to be in the presence of Jesus. I ended this my message last month. Remember, I think about this all throughout every day. If the rapture happens now, am I ready to look upon the face of Jesus? You know, sometimes we get all giddy. Oh, I'm going to see Jesus. It's going to be so wonderful. Yes, but you know, He's our Savior now, but on that day He will be our judge. And He's not our big buddy up in the sky. He's the Holy Lord God. When I would say if there's any one thing that the church has overlooked is the reality of who God really is, that He is a holy, holy God. This whole debate, for instance, about whether homosexuals should be allowed in the ministry, I can settle that with reason. One thing, look into the holy face of God and ask yourself that question. No way. No way. And then occupy until He comes. What does that mean? That means that we're going to physically help others and ourselves to make it till the rapture happens. Yesterday had something happen to me that's never happened to me before in my life. Wasn't I had been out running around all day, and I said, how about supper? I'll treat you tonight. So we went to a restaurant. We got out of my pickup truck, and we started walking across the parking lot. And I saw this guy coming at me. I said, oh, I know what he's going to do. He's going to hit me up. He came over and he says, hey, buddy. He said, I hate to ask you this. He says, but I really am in a tough spot. He says, I work. He says, I got a job. He told me where he worked, what he did. And he says, my check hasn't come. He says, and I don't know why. He says, I just don't have enough. I want to go to work in the morning. I don't have enough gas to get to work. Can you give me just a little bit of money that I can put enough gas in my vehicle to get to work tomorrow morning? I reached my pocket and I pulled out $15 and handed it to him. I says, this is not much, but maybe this will help. He says, thank you, sir. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. He says, if I see you again, I'll give you this money back. I walked in to the restaurant and I looked at Joyce and said, you know, there was something about that guy that just seemed to be so genuine before to me. But I must confess, I've been taken so many times. So Joyce and I ordered our food. We sat and we started to eat. And I didn't see him, but Joyce did.
He came in the door. He walked up. He says, "Buddy," he says, "my check just came. Here's your $15 back." He said, "Thank you from the bottom of my heart." He says, "I'm a man of my word. I told you I'd do this." He says, "I got my check, and I'm giving you your money back." I said, "Thank you very much." I didn't have a chance to talk to him about the Lord. But you know what? That was just an incredible experience. I mean, it's one of those kind of things where you think, wow, that's never happened before. Now let me end with this. The sorrow for Israel and the world will not cease until the kingdom comes. Friends, listen to me. We have a wonderful God. We have a good God. A good God that wants the best for us. But we're living in a fallen world that's getting more, I think you understand this, more wicked, more ungodly, more unholy, more immoral every passing day. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to get worse and worse until the king comes, and when the kingdom comes. And then it'll be a brand new world. When the king, not Donald Trump, not another Republican, or a Democrat, or whoever, we're in trouble till Jesus comes, friend. And then the Bible says at the beginning of the kingdom, look at what the God put in his word for the Jewish people. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Friends, there's hope. But that hope is not in our world. It's not in America. It is in Jesus. So fix your heart and your eyes and your face upon Him. Realize that difficult times are coming. Prepare for what's coming. I'm not laying, storing up a bunch of stuff to live for a long, long time. All I want to do is make it the rapture, and when I'm gone, whoever wants it could come in my house and take it all, because I won't need it anymore. Friends, I encourage you, keep the faith. Stay focused. We have a promise. And the promise is it's going to get better, but not for a while. In His time and in His way. And let me end with this tonight. If you don't know Jesus, there's never been a better time to get saved than right now. Because there's, just like with the ark, there's only one way in, only one door. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Watch this. "No man comes to the Father but by me." If you're not saved, you say, "Well, first you're trying to scare me." That's what it takes. Praise God, I'll scare you. Friends, if you're not saved, you don't want to be left behind. You say, "Well, I'll take my chances." The overwhelming majority of the people that are going to go through the tribulation period are going to follow the deception and go right into hell. And you don't want that to happen to you. While the Spirit of God is knocking at the door of your heart tonight, answer the call and pray to receive Christ. And come up and see me. I'll be glad to talk with you and love you into the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you've given us a truth for it. It's a truth that perhaps a lot of people don't want to hear. That you're going to allow the world, because of its sin, to come to a place of incredible crisis and sorrow and suffering, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless this time that we have together and remaining time, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.